Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10. That's a great introduction to a picnic. It won't be as bad as the worst weather experience you've had in the last 5 years, but so come anyways. Daniel chapter 10, and tonight we want to begin in verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to look into the book of Daniel, to meditate upon these important words that have been recorded for our learning and for our admonition. And we just ask that your Spirit would be our teacher and guide now, in Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it great that somebody could sit in prison, a brand new believer, without availability of a church or a pastor or a Bible teacher, and the Holy Spirit can teach them from the Scriptures and give them the kind of discernment that a lot of folks in much better circumstances don't have. So praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Okay, tonight we want to look at the reason why the Father sent his son to Daniel. We noted in Daniel chapter 10 that Daniel, the prophet, was given a vision. Just like John, the apostle, was given a vision in Revelation chapter 1. Daniel had been concerned about the future of his people. Daniel had been fasting and mourning for 3 full weeks. He was hungry to know God's will and what was going to befall his people. So he sought the Lord. And a certain man appeared to him, Daniel records for us. And we noted that that certain man was described in the exact same detail that the Lord Jesus Christ is described when he appeared to John in the book of the Revelation. And that certain man said to Daniel when he came, 3 weeks after Daniel started praying and seeking the Lord, that certain man said to Daniel, "From the moment you began praying, I was sent to you." And so just think of that. Daniel had sought the Lord for 3 weeks, fasting and mourning and disciplining himself and just pouring his heart out to seek God and to seek his will and to seek guidance and direction from the Lord. And from the moment he began that, God the Father sent God the Son to minister to Daniel. And we noted that there was war in heaven. There was a controversy in heaven between the demonic prince of Persia and the Son of God coming in response to the urging of his father to minister to God's spokesman on earth at that time, Daniel the prophet. And so now we pick it up in verse 14. Christ came to Daniel, picked him up off the ground, so to speak, so that Daniel was no longer trembling and on his hands and knees. And now this pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, an Old Testament theophany, an appearance of the second person of the Godhead, says to Daniel, "Now I am come to make thee to understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." And so here, Christ tells Daniel why he came. And he came to make it known to Daniel so that Daniel would understand what would happen to God's people in the latter days. Now, the latter days here does not refer to the latter days of the church. It refers to the latter days of Daniel's people, Israel. And this is virtually synonymous to the expression we saw in an earlier chapter where Daniel speaks about the latter days of God's indignation against Israel. And really, that's what we've been looking at all through chapter 9, God's indignation, God's wrath against Israel. And God's wrath against Israel, this particular indignation, began with the Babylonian invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And it goes all through world history until the second coming of Christ. Now, this period, the time of God's indignation, the Lord Jesus referred to as the times of the Gentiles. When God's wrath is poured out upon his people Israel in various times, by various means, until the Lord Jesus returns to rescue them. And so now the Lord Jesus comes to Daniel in verse 19 and he says, I'm come to make you to understand what shall befall thy people Israel in these latter days. And that's exactly what Daniel chapters 11 and 12 are all about. It's the history of Israel, the future history, the prophecy of Israel, and God's indignation against them until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So the Babylonian period of indignation is past. And at the time Daniel wrote this, Persia was a world power. And Persia was the world empire that had control over Jerusalem. So Gentiles were trotting over Jerusalem, and it's no longer the Babylonians that had power. Now it's the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. And so that was present. Babylon is past, Persia is present. And so Daniel is now told that he's to look off into the future, the latter days, not the indignation expressed in the Babylonian invasion, not God's indignation expressed through the Persian Empire, but rather God's indignation that will be expressed in the latter days, in the empires to come. And Daniel would understand that to be the Grecian Empire, followed by the Roman Empire, and ultimately followed by the revived form of the Roman Empire in the last days at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now look in verse 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. The Son of God spoke to Daniel, and he told him why he had come. And when Daniel heard the second person of the triune God speak to him, his face went right to the ground, and he became dumb. He couldn't speak. Fell to the ground and was speechless. You know, this is not unlike what we read in the book of the Revelation when the Apostle John, by the way, also a very elderly man, maybe in his 90s, as Daniel was close to his 90s, so was John, when John saw this very same vision of the glorified Son of God. And John records for us in the book of the Revelation that when John saw this vision of Christ, he fell to the ground as a dead man. And so this is kind of the reaction that Daniel had. His face went right to the ground, and he couldn't speak. Now, neither one of these men saw Christ in his full glory. The Old Testament tells us that no man can see God in his full glory and live. But they did get a glimpse of the glory of God, just a glimpse. They didn't see his face. But what Daniel and John did see of the glorified Son of God knocked the wind out of them. And it caused them both to fall right to the ground. And then Daniel writes in verses 16 and 17, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. So here Daniel is speaking to the Son of God, and he is, the wind is knocked out of him. He has no breath, and he's not able to speak. He was like a dumb man. And notice that he tells us here that one like the similitude of the Son of Man came to him. This was the Son of God. He is referred to in the book of Daniel as the Son of Man. And so Daniel said, one like the Son of Man. Now notice that the one who spoke to Daniel in this vision wasn't a man, but he was in the similitude of a man. He looked like a man. So it's obvious that Daniel realized that this wasn't an ordinary human being, although he came in the outward form of a human being. This is how Christ appeared in the Old Testament theophanies. He appeared to Abraham as a man. And so Daniel is clear to let us know that this is not an incarnation of the Son of God. The second person of the Godhead did not become a man in order to appear to Daniel and to speak to him, but he did look like a man. He came in the similitude of a man. He came in the appearance of a man. And notice here also that Daniel refers to him twice as my Lord. That's the way Abraham addressed the man that came to him, this theophany, an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And when Daniel saw this one who had the similitude of the Son of Man come to him, Daniel said he had no more strength in him. It just sapped the life, it seemed to sap the breath out of him and all of his strength, and he just withered up on the inside. And I suppose if any one of us had seen a vision of the Son of God, it would do the same thing to us as well. And Daniel was a very elderly man. Suddenly, out of nowhere, he hasn't eaten well. He's eaten some, but he hasn't eaten well in 3 weeks. And so he's physically weak, and he has poured himself out and his heart out to seek the Lord, and suddenly and unexpectedly he sees a vision of the glorified Son of God, and it just zapped him. And we read also here that the Son of God touched his lips, and then he opened his mouth and spake. Here was Daniel, an elderly man, face to the ground, so shaken up by this vision that he saw, and the Son of God touches him. And he touches his lips. And now this elderly man, who has no breath left in him, and he became dumb for a while, now he's able to speak. Did you know Jeremiah experienced something very similar to this around the same time period? Turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This is God speaking to the prophet. And before thou camest forth of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth, my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So here the Lord spoke to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I can't speak. He became like a dumb man. Said, I cannot be your spokesman. I'm a child. I don't know enough. And God touched his lips, and Jeremiah was sent out to be God's spokesman. Something similar happened to the prophet Daniel, only not in the beginning of Daniel's ministry, but near the very end. He is an old man now. And let's go back to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 18. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. Let me read that again. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Now here, again, Daniel repeats the same thought, using slightly different language, but here Daniel tells us that the one who came to him had the appearance of a man. Wasn't a man. Daniel knew this wasn't a man, but he looked like a man. And he touched Daniel, just as the Lord had touched the lips of Jeremiah around the same time period, same generation. And his touch strengthened Daniel. The first time the Lord spoke to Daniel, he touched his lips, and it enabled Daniel to speak. He was dumb, but the touch of the Lord enabled Daniel to speak. Now the Lord touches Daniel a second time, and he's strengthened. You know, another prophet who was also a king, David, wrote, The Lord is the strength of my life. God touched Daniel, and he was strengthened. And then God encouraged Daniel. Now think of, try to put yourself in Daniel's shoes. He's an old man. He's physically weak, both because of his age and also because for 3 weeks he had given himself to fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord, and he hadn't eaten a lot of food, so he was kind of weak physically. Then he saw this vision that just knocked the wind right out of him. And so the Lord encourages Daniel with perhaps the greatest words of encouragement that a man could ever hear from God. He said, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Now, this is something that's been repeated in this book. Daniel was a man who was greatly beloved of the Son of God. And then Christ says to Daniel, Fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. So the Son of God didn't want Daniel in his older days to be weak and trembling and fearful, but he wanted him to be strong. And when Christ spoke, Daniel was strengthened. And what was it that Christ spoke? Well, we're told. He said, Fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong, Daniel. Be strong. And when the Son of God said, Be strong, Daniel, Daniel became strengthened in the inner man. In other words, these words of encouragement, these challenges from the Lord to not be afraid and to allow peace to rule in his heart and to be strong in the Lord, these words of encouragement gave strength to Daniel's inner man. He had been kind of fearful and trembling, and his knees were perhaps knocking, and he had no wind in him, and the words of the Son of God gave him great courage and strength. You know, God is our refuge and strength. Asaph wrote in Psalm 73, God is the strength of my heart. And you know, it's good to be strong physically. It's good to be strong and have your health. But it's far better to have a strong and healthy heart. And that's what Asaph learned the hard way after he had been discouraged because he saw how the wicked in the world seemed to prosper and God didn't seem to be blessing him physically like he was others until he went into the sanctuary of God. And then he discovered that God is the strength of my heart. If I have God, I have strength. Ezra said, I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. So Ezra sensed the touch of God. Daniel literally experienced the touch of God upon him, but Ezra experienced, not physically, but he recognized that God was working in his life, and that was like God's hand upon him, and he said, I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. If we're going to continue on in the things of the Lord, if we're going to persevere, if we're going to be diligent and hang in there and be faithful unto the end, then we really need God's strength in our inner man. The body is going to crumble around us, but that inner man needs to be solid and strong and faithful and steadfast and unmovable. And it was the touch of God that gave strength to Daniel. It was the touch of God and the Word of God. You see, God was connected to Daniel, and Daniel was connected to the Lord. Daniel gave those 3 weeks as a busy, important executive in the government of Persia. Daniel set aside 3 weeks. He asked to be excused from all of his duties, and he just gave himself to prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. He wanted to be in touch with God, and God came and touched him. And oh, how we need the touch of God in our busy lives today. You know, there are a lot of believers that are just out of touch with God. And you can tell it just by being around them. You can tell it just by their conversations. Daniel was not that kind of a man. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Keep one hand in Daniel. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This should be our daily prayer for one another. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now here Paul is going to teach the power of prayer and what we ought to be praying for. That God would grant you that that sore elbow would go away or that lower back pain would be healed. No, Paul was praying that God would grant to be, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It is infinitely more important that our inner man, that our heart is strong before God, than that our physical body is healthy and strong before the Lord. And God does that by his Spirit, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might be rooted and grounded in love. What every one of us need is to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, so that we have that strength, we have that stability, we have that steadfastness, so that all the disturbances of life don't just cause us to turn to jello on the inside, that we have a backbone and we have poise. This is what Paul says we ought to be praying for one another. At this point in Daniel's life, he needed it, and God spoke, and as the Lord spoke to Daniel, he was strengthened. So Daniel realized that the word of this certain man had the power to strengthen him in the inner man in his time of weakness and give him peace to remove all of his fears and his anxieties about the future. And then Daniel said, let my Lord speak. Daniel wanted the Lord to speak even further. Once Daniel realized that when this man spoke, he was strengthened in the inner man. And so Daniel said, keep on speaking, Lord. Let my Lord continue to speak. You know, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, you want more of it. And so Daniel was ready to hear now. He was ready to hear more of what the Lord had to say. He was strengthened in the inner man, and he now had ears to hear what God had to say to him. He was humbled before God. He fell to his face before the Lord. He recognized he had no strength of his own, but the only strength that he had came from the word that this man spoke to him. And then he was touched by God. And God strengthened him. And now he's ready to hear. You know, that's a great place to be. Humbled before God, recognizing we have no strength, no wisdom of our own. We can't lean on our own understanding or our own might or power or riches. We have nothing to lean on but the Lord. And we're ready and eager to hear. That's exactly where God wants every one of us. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. You could be in a prison somewhere with no Bible teacher available to you, and the Bible says you have an anointing from God. And that same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Without this divine unction, without this divine teacher, an earthly Bible teacher is worth next to nothing. You can sit in Salem Bible Church for 150 years and listen to sermon after sermon after sermon, but if the Spirit of God doesn't take the Word of God and touch your heart with it, then it's worth next to nothing. It's just pieces of data, information. We might hear a message and understand the Word, but what really matters is that unction from the Lord when we have a divine teacher on the inside. So that learning from God isn't just academic, it's not just on a superficial level, but God Himself is our teacher. And when we hear from the Word of God, it's like the touch of God, and there's a connection. So let's pray for our young people, and our old folks as well, for all of us, that we might be touched by God Himself, that we might experience that inner unction, that indwelling, abiding Holy Spirit, that teacher that takes the things that we hear from God's Word or we read from God's Word and makes it a reality on the inside so that we're strengthened with might by His Spirit and the inner man. And that's what Daniel experienced that day. To a degree that we can only imagine. The Son of God was sent by the Father to this one man who had just devoted himself and his heart to seek the Lord and to pray. And as soon as he prayed, the Father sent the Son. Look in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 20. Then he said to me, Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Christ now asks Daniel if he knows why he came. Now that's an odd thing to ask. He just told him why he came. He should have known. But I think the Lord repeated this truth here so that it would really sink in to Daniel. So that he would really understand the significance of what the Lord was about to teach him about what shall befall his people in the latter days. Because understanding this one truth is key to understanding the rest of the book of Daniel. And that is that everything from this point on in Daniel is all about what shall befall Daniel's people in the latter days. So don't expect any references to the rapture. Don't expect any references to the church. Don't expect any references to the Christian life or evangelism. That's not found here at all. Here we're told why the Son came to Daniel, and it's for this one purpose, to teach Daniel, to make it known to him, what shall befall his people in the latter days. Now Christ was held up. He was sent by the Father as soon as Daniel started praying, but he didn't get there for 3 weeks. And we're told that the reason was there was some kind of spiritual battle taking place in the heavenlies between this demonic prince of Persia that evidently tried to hinder Christ in coming to minister to Daniel. And here the Lord says that after he had won that skirmish, obviously, he called for Michael the archangel to come and take his place, so that that freed the Lord Jesus to come and minister to Daniel. And now Christ tells Daniel that he's going to return and fight with this demonic prince of Persia. He won the first skirmish, but the war isn't over. There would be many more battles in heavenly places unknown to men upon the earth. And the reason the Son of God, the reason Michael the archangel, and all of the holy angels are engaged in warfare in heaven is because they are fighting for the hearts and minds of men upon the earth. And so that required warfare. And so the Son of God says to Daniel in this section that when he's gone, after engaged in a battle with the demonic prince of Persia, then the prince of Greece will come. And this prince of Greece, again, is not the earthly prince, but rather this is a demonic prince. As soon as Christ is finished fighting this battle with the prince of Persia, remember, this is going to take place generation after generation until the second coming of Christ. There will be ongoing, constant conflict in heavenly places amongst the demons trying to destroy God's people Israel and turn the hearts of the Gentile nations against God's people, Israel. And so the Son of God says that when he's gone forth and the battle with the prince of Persia is finally over, then there's another battle to take place. That's the battle with the king of Greece, the demonic king of Greece. That demon, that principality whose jurisdiction is over the Grecian Empire. And remember, Greece was the next empire in the times of the Gentiles waiting in the wings. Remember Daniel's vision? He saw those four beasts arising out of the tumultuous sea. The first represented the Babylon. The second represented the Medo-Persian Empire. And the next empire, the next beast, represented the Greek Empire. And so that was to follow Medo-Persia. That was the next Gentile power, the next Gentile world empire that would have clout and authority and jurisdiction over Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And so we're going to read, as we go on in our study in Daniel chapter 11, some horrors that took place against the Jews by the Greeks. We saw some of that with Antiochus Epiphanes. More of that will be unfolded in Daniel chapter 11. And so in the following chapters, the Lord appears to Daniel and he tells him why he came. Because the Lord Jesus is going to unfold to Daniel the future of Israel, the future warfare that would transpire. They've already experienced God's indignation in the form of Babylon. Presently, Persia had dominion over the Jews, but there was more. There was the Grecian Empire, and that would be followed by the Roman Empire, and that was a vicious, nondescript beast. And then there was that final form of the Roman Empire in the last days. And so here the Lord tells Daniel that working behind the scenes, there was a war taking place in heaven between God and the holy angels, Michael and his angels, and Satan and his angels. And this conflict, this spirit fighting, this wrestling with spiritual wickedness in high places involved a battle for the minds and hearts of men. And this conflict would continue with respect to the children of Israel in particular until the Son of God comes. You know, John tells us that Satan is a defeated foe. Christ died on the cross, and the prince of this world was cast out. That's Satan. He's another one of those princes, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, and Satan himself is called the prince. He was judicially defeated at the cross, and now he's awaiting his execution, but he still walks about seeking whom he may devour. And until his execution, there is an ongoing war between the forces of darkness and Michael and his angels. And so today we're engaged in fighting a good fight and warring a good warfare and wrestling against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And what's the warfare for? Why should we be engaged in wrestling through prayer for the minds and hearts of our generation? We seem to be losing the battle in that area. And then the Son says to Daniel, I will show you what is noted in the Scripture of truth. In verse 21. This expression, Scripture of truth, is the writing, the recording of truth. And so Daniel was going to be used to record Scripture. And that's why the Son of God came to Daniel. And here, Daniel is receiving revelation directly from the Son of God, the one who has pre-written the course of history, and he gave it to Daniel first in forms of visions, and now he's going to reveal details of that to be recorded in Daniel chapters 11 and 12. And the Son of God says, there was no one that held with me but Michael, your prince. In this ongoing conflict with the demonic prince of Persia and later the prince of Greece, there was no one else that was up for that battle but Michael the archangel. Perhaps because he was the ark or the chief angel, he was the only one qualified for that level of combat. This was an extremely critical point in Israel's history. Now pretend there is no chapter division here. It's really unfortunate that there is one here, but let's keep reading as if chapter 11, verse 1 is the end of chapter 10. And I, this is the Son of God still speaking to Daniel, and I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Here we're told that Christ stood to confirm and strengthen him, or Michael, the one he had just been speaking about in the last section of verse 21 of chapter 10. Christ would strengthen Michael the archangel in this ongoing conflict with demonic rulers that had influence over the minds and hearts of the people in Israel, and then in particular the Gentile nations that had power over Israel. And here we have in Daniel 11 in verse 1, Christ gives a time frame for this battle, with the prince of Persia. This was in the first year of Darius the Mede. That's when this battle was taking place. That's when this conflict was underway. Now, the first year of Darius the Mede was 538 BC. That's the time frame. And why was this critical for Israel? Because that was the first year of Darius the Mede. That's the first year when the Medo-Persian Empire defeated the Babylonians. The Babylonians had clout and authority and jurisdiction over all the Jews and over Jerusalem. They had the Jews under their thumb. And now, in the first year of this Medo-Persian king, or this Medo-Persian ruler, I would say, Darius the Mede, that's the time when the Medo-Persians had to decide, what are we going to do with these Jews? They're all over the place. They're throughout our Persian Empire. And what are we going to do with these people? And so in the very year when the earthly rulers were trying to decide what to do with all the Jews, there was a conflict in heaven. Spiritual wickedness in high places seeking to influence the Persian leaders against the Jews. A battle for the minds and hearts of the Persian rulers who are about to decide the future of Israel. Should we exterminate them as the Egyptians tried to do by throwing the male babies in the river? And thus wiping out the nation of Israel in a generation, or when the Egyptians had them against their backs against the Red Sea, should we try to exterminate them, or should we just let them go back and get them out of our hair? And so while the Persian rulers were determining what they should do and trying to figure out how to handle this, there was a warfare taking place in heaven. The demons knew this was the perfect time to turn the Gentiles against the Jews and thus undermine God's plan. They knew, Satan knows, that God's plan is tied up in the continuation of this nation of Israel. And so whether we want to acknowledge it or not, demonic activity has a huge influence in the events in this world system that we live in today. Satan is called the god of this world. Satan is called the prince of this world. He's the god of this world in the religious realm. He's the prince of this world in that he has influence over the politics that take place on planet Earth. And so there was a spiritual warfare taking place in heaven. And we're told that Jesus Christ was victorious in this initial skirmish. And guess what happened? After Darius the Mede, when this battle was won by the Lord Jesus and Michael the Archangel held them in their place, he held the demonic prince of Persia in submission, in subjection. Why, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this Persian king Cyrus comes along and says, "We'll let the Jews go back. We'll let them build their temple. We'll let them rebuild their city. And not only that, but we'll protect them along the way, and we'll give them some provision along the way." That was unheard of. There was war in heaven, and Christ was victorious. You know, later on in the book of Esther, a book where God's name isn't even mentioned, rest assured, there was war in heaven, there was conflict in heaven over the demons who were seeking to influence the rulers in Persia and turn them against the Jews. They even got the king to sign a document after the laws of the Medes and the Persians that was irreversible to have all the Jews exterminated. And somehow or other, God won that battle, and the tables were turned on Haman, and the Jews were not exterminated. I think it's fair to say that there's been demonic influence with the Prince of Germany a generation or so ago. Demonic influence behind the Holocaust. And I think there was a war in heaven during the Six-Day War when Israel experienced much more than just good luck. Satan is the prince of this world. Here we're told in Daniel 11, in verse 1, that it was in the first year of Darius the Mede that this battle occurred. And what was the outcome in this battle between Michael, who was Israel's defender, and the demonic prince of Persia that had power over them? Cyrus was the next in line. God worked out all those details. And you know, John Walvoord also places, in his commentary, he places the events of Daniel chapter 6 around this same time period. That was the time when the Persians had just taken over from the Babylonians. And remember the three presidents, and they got angry at Daniel, and they convinced the king to have Daniel thrown into a den of lions. And we read in Daniel chapter 6 that angels stopped the mouths of the lions and protected God's servant. Demonic activity trying to influence the hearts of evil men against Daniel and to wipe out his testimony, and yet there was the angels perhaps sent by Michael himself to shut the mouths of those lions so that Daniel walked out completely unharmed and unscathed. Just as unharmed and unscathed as Daniel's three friends walked out of the fiery furnace when the Son of God also appeared in the flames with them. And so Daniel is given at the end of chapter 10, the Son of God appears to Daniel and he tells him why he came. He is about to unfold some unique and special details of battles that are going to take place that are going to affect the children of Israel. Now, the Babylonian period of God's indignation was over. They were presently living during the Persian period of that. But in the latter days, in the future, from Daniel's perspective at that point, as an old man, the latter days referred to the Grecian Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. And that's what we see unfolding in chapters 11 and 12. Years of struggle lay ahead for God's people. But Daniel got a little glimpse that they were on the winning side, that God was with them, and that God would ultimately bring blessing to his people. And thank God for Daniel chapter 11. Chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Daniel and his faithfulness, his love for you, his desire to know you and your will and to do it. And Lord, we pray that we would have that same mindset, that same heart, that same attitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.